Good morning. It's good to see everybody. Malachi asked you a hard question during the class. He asked, would you die for the Lord? In my lesson today, I'm going to ask you a harder question. And that is, would you live for the Lord? Because the legacy of a faithful Christian is not really about just one great sacrifice, is it? The legacy of a faithful Christian is an infinite number of sacrifices in daily living. So would you die for your brother? But a harder question is, would you live for him? You would die for your children, but would you live for them right now? You would die in the name of Christ, but would you tell your neighbor about him? So to say it another way, the Christian life is not about some hypothetical life or death situation. The Christian life is about what we're actually doing right now. The Christian life is not only about what we're not doing. It's also about what we are doing. And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we pat ourselves on the back because we don't do this or that sin. We don't do drugs. We don't use profanity. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't steal. We don't do whatever. And that's all good. There's a lot of things we shouldn't do if we're Christians. So what are we doing then? The Christian life is not only about abstaining from evil. The Christian life is also about doing good. And that's what we're going to talk about in the lesson this morning and this afternoon. We'll focus on the text of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. When Paul said this, it was obviously an intentional allusion to the Mosaic Law. Sacrifices and offerings were an important part of the Jews' service to God and God's covenant with the Jews. If you go back to the Old Law, there's several chapters dedicated to their sacrifices, the required methodology for these sacrifices. How much time did it take for the Jews to participate in these sacrifices? It was extremely time-consuming, wasn't it? Very time-consuming, took an enormous amount of work and effort. Preparing, transporting, offering these sacrifices probably took several hours of work, maybe days worth of work. And so the original Jewish readers of the book of Romans would have recognized this. They would have been familiar with the idea of sacrifice. But what Paul is describing here, what we're talking about in this lesson, is something very different. In previous covenants, God would accept the body of a dead animal as a sacrifice. But not now. That's not what God wants. Today, the Christian should offer himself, his own body, as a living sacrifice. So if you're looking there at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 with me, you'll notice there's four descriptions of our sacrifice as Christians. Paul calls us to be a living sacrifice. He also says we should be holy. A holy sacrifice. We should be an acceptable sacrifice. And all of this together, he says, is our reasonable service. So we should also be a reasonable sacrifice. So between this morning and this afternoon, we'll talk about all four of those descriptions, starting with a living sacrifice. As we've said already, the substance of the Christian life is not about dying for the faith, but about living for the faith. Because being a dead sacrifice, that'd be pretty easy. Or offering the lifeless carcass of an animal, that would be pretty easy. I think if that's all it took to be a Christian, just about anybody would sign up for that. Offering money, even. That's not that hard. Offering physical goods, I mean, it's a sacrifice, but really that's easy. One time I heard about a family who left the church and abandoned their church family. They didn't attend church anymore. They weren't even on speaking terms with many people in that congregation. They rejected any attempt at reconciliation. But week after week, year after year, they continued to mail in a contribution check to the congregation. Why would they do that? Well, the truthful answer is that's easy. Anybody can mail in a check. Because mailing in a check is easier than fixing broken relationships. Because mailing in a check is easier than admitting fault and apologizing. Because mailing in a check gives a person a sense of religion without actually making a commitment. And of course, that's not what God really wants, is it? That's not a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, but it's not a living sacrifice. The Pharisees had the same kind of issue. The Pharisees specialized in an outward appearance of religion, but in reality, their religion had become heartless, mindless, and totally useless to God. And so what is a living sacrifice? Let me start by clarifying what a living sacrifice is not. A living sacrifice is not about decorating our homes with angels and crosses. That would be easy. And I'm not saying those things are good or bad. That's not my point. My point is those things are not the substance of the Christian faith. That's not a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is not about observing holidays and wearing Christian-branded clothes. I'm not saying those things are good or bad. That would be easy, but that is not a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is not about ornate sanctuaries, temples, or cathedrals. Those things are impressive and interesting, but those things are not about being a living sacrifice. Those things do not add any value to our sacrifices. So when Paul calls us to be a living sacrifice, what does that even mean? Well, it means probably exactly what you think it would mean. A living sacrifice is how we live. Day by day, moment by moment, person by person, in the ordinary interactions of life. Being a living sacrifice is about how we speak to people. It's about how we treat people, how we love people, how we radiate the love of God onto people. Being a living sacrifice is not about decorating our homes. Being a living sacrifice is about decorating our speech with praises to God. This is talked about in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So, of course, we do that here in church, but to be a living sacrifice, that's how we speak every day with every person in every interaction. A living sacrifice is about doing good and sharing with our neighbors. That's a sacrifice that God will accept. Hebrews 13, this time verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Doing good for other people, every person, in the ordinary interactions of life, that's a real sacrifice. That's a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, our living sacrifice, Peter describes as a spiritual building. Not a cathedral, not a sanctuary, but us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter says, coming to him as living stones, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. My point in all that is that the sacrifices that God values the most are not the kind of thing that you can put into boxes or even take pictures of. The kind of sacrifices that God values the most is being kind to other people, controlling our speech, decorating our speech with goodwill and praise and blessings. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So what kind of living does God want? Righteousness, justice. That's even more valuable than the kind of sacrifices they gave in the law of Moses. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. So what we're saying here is the most precious things that we can offer to God are things like righteousness, justice, mercy, knowledge. Those things have greater value than anything else we could possibly give. You remember the condemnation of the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And listen to this condemnation. He says, "For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Why would they offer of these little spices and things like that? Because that's easy. Anybody can do that. But that's not a living sacrifice. So how do we take what Jesus said here to the Pharisees and apply it to our own effort to be a living sacrifice? The thing to notice is that not all sacrifices are equal, because not all things in life are of equal value. I'll give you a few examples. We just gave a contribution here. The contribution is important, but is that the most important sacrifice that we'll offer to God this week? It better not be. A cappella singing. We do that here in the church. That's the right thing to do. But is that the most important thing about service to God this week? It better not be. Mutual edification is also something we do here. It's the right thing to do, but it's not the most important thing. Showing mercy is even more important. Being just and fair is more important. Living faithfully and righteously is even more important. We have procedures in the assembly of the church that are important, but there are things that are more important, like showing love in the ordinary interactions of life. Those are the things that are the most important. And that's why Jesus says, don't leave these other things undone. Don't neglect the less important things. And that's what I'm saying too. Don't neglect the less important things, but surely let's not fulfill these less important obligations as we neglect more important obligations. So we are called to be a living sacrifice. But Paul also says we should be a holy sacrifice. The idea of being a holy sacrifice carries some pretty complex meanings. In the nomenclature of the Mosaic Law, a holy thing was something that was specially dedicated for service to God. That's what it meant to be holy in the context of the Mosaic Law, something specially dedicated for service to God. And so there was holy people, there was holy places, there was holy things, holy days. And what it meant to be holy is they were dedicated in service to God. For example, the Sabbath was considered holy. Exodus chapter 16, verse 23, "Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So the Sabbath was set apart as a special day for service to God. But there's lots of other things that were considered holy. Exodus 28, verse 2, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty." Well, what does that mean that those garments were holy? Were they imbued with the Holy Spirit? Did they radiate some kind of special spirituality? No. I mean, it was just normal clothes. But what made them holy is that they were designed by God and designated only for service to God. That's what made them holy. That's what made them special. Exodus chapter 30, verse 25, "And you shall make for these a holy anointing oil, an anointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer, and it shall be a holy anointing oil." So once again, what was special about the oil? Was the oil filled with the Holy Spirit? Was it radiating something special? No. What made it holy is that it was designated for a special purpose. These things were dedicated for service to God. They were to be used. This is what it meant to be holy. They were meant to be used exclusively for service to God, not meant to be used for ordinary things. This issue comes up in 1 Samuel chapter 21 when David is running from Saul and he goes to Ahimelech, and what does he ask for? Does anybody remember?
Bread.
They need something to eat. They're hungry. But what was the problem? What kind of bread did they have around?
Showbread.
All they had was the showbread, the holy bread. And was David really supposed to eat the holy bread? No, and it wasn't because there was anything particularly special about the bread. The thing that made it special, it was just like other bread. The thing that made it special is that it was designated only for service to God. It really wasn't meant for David to eat just because he was hungry. So they talked about this and they sorted it out, and their solution is kind of beyond the context of this lesson. The point is, what made it holy is that it was meant for special service to God. I can understand this. My mom had holy scissors when I was growing up. Anybody else's mom have holy scissors growing up? Yeah, Ben, I know you did. Holy scissors. Mom, you know, was a professional seamstress, and she had special scissors that were dedicated only for cutting fabric. And when I was a kid, I learned very quickly, never, ever try to use Mom's fabric scissors to cut something like cardboard or even paper. This was a capital crime to use my mom's fabric scissors for anything other than fabric. Now, I like this analogy because I don't actually think there's anything special about those scissors. I mean, they came in a package that said fabric scissors on them, but to my eye, they didn't look any different than any other scissors. And I did confirm a few times they do, in fact, cut cardboard just fine. Nobody called the police. I survived that. The thing that made them special is they were designated for one purpose, one job, and that was cutting fabric. So the question is, in what sense, then, are Christians a holy sacrifice? It's because we are special people dedicated for one thing, dedicated in service to God. And sure, are our lives filled with doing common things? Sure, we do common things all day long, but we don't do them in common ways. That's the distinction. We do ordinary things, but we don't do them in ordinary ways. And this is Paul's point in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think all means all. Whatever we do, whatever we say, should be done in a way that honors Jesus Christ. Every single thing we do, even if it is a mundane, ordinary thing of life, it still is done in a way that honors Christ. Later he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our dedication to God should be evident in the way we handle the ordinary things of everyday life. Honor God in success, honor God in failure, honor God in health, honor God in sickness, honor God in wealth, honor Him in poverty, honor Him in happiness, honor Him when we're sad, honor Him in the church, honor Him when we're at home, honor Him in public, honor Him in private, honor Him in speech, in dress, in work, in play, in every interaction, in every person in life. Another idea captured by a holy sacrifice is the one we might think of more often, and that is our personal purity, being uncorrupted by sin. That also is included in this. God requires that I live in a holy way, not only dedicating myself in special service to Him, but also keeping myself free from sin. That is part of what it means to be a holy sacrifice. A life that is fully dedicated to God cannot be contaminated by sin. Holy sacrifices cannot be offered by unholy people. In fact, God goes so far as to say that sacrifices mingled with sinfulness are useless to Him. We might as well just keep them because they're offensive to Him. When we try to bring God sacrifices but we willingly live in sin, that is offensive to God. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 17. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of the lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil you are doing from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Those were the sacrifices that were most pleasing to God, and those were the very things they were neglecting the most. They brought their burnt offerings to the Lord, and then they'd go home and defraud their neighbor. They observed the new moons, the Sabbaths, and the holy days, and yet they were shedding innocent blood. They would go to the assemblies, they would pray, they would worship, and then the rest of the week they were merciless and evil. And so their sacrifices were useless to God, offensive to him. You remember what Samuel said to Saul after he neglected to annihilate the Amalekites? 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, then Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." Disobedience renders our sacrifices unholy and unacceptable to God. I'll tell you a quick story here. I'm pretty sure I've told this here in the past, but it fits here, so I'm going to tell you again. About 2 years ago or so, I was watching a movie with the kids, and one of the characters in the movie had misbehaved and caused a lot of trouble. And this old woman said to this little boy who had misbehaved, she said to him, "Did you know that a good deed erases a bad deed?" Now, wait, is that true? That is not true. I paused the video because I don't want my kids confused about that. That's not how it works. It would be nice if that's how it worked, right? We could do whatever we wanted, but as long as our good deeds outweighed the bad deeds, then we're good. Then that's our ticket to heaven. It would be nice if it worked that way, but that is not how it works. Our bad deeds cancel the good deeds. They render our good deeds useless and worthless and unacceptable to God. There is no number of good works that make our sins go away. That's the point. And we can't be confused about that. Singing to God on Sunday does not cancel out the profanities we use the rest of the week. That's not how it works. Putting a little extra money in the plate does not cancel out the times we defraud our neighbors. That's not how it works. Reading the Bible does not cancel out the times we engage in vile things. That's not how it works. And so God expects us to be holy. Not only specially dedicated to him, but actually holy, actually pure, actually living in a way that's free from sin. In every way, with every person, without exceptions. The holy Christian life is holy all the time. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." This takes a lot of introspection to actually live this way. And what I'm saying is, I think we all have some blind spots. All of us from time to time will find that we have been giving ourselves a pass on some certain sin that we have in our lives. And we can't do that. If we do that consciously, I think the Bible says our salvation is in jeopardy. If we decide that we will continue in sin, if we consciously decide that there are certain areas of life that we don't feel we need to keep holy, we have jeopardized our salvation. Paul says to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, holy in spirit, holy in the flesh. So God calls us to be a living sacrifice. That really is how we live. He calls us to be a holy sacrifice, specially dedicated in service to God, but also free from sin. The next thing that God calls us to be is an acceptable sacrifice. Does God accept every sacrifice? He doesn't. A sacrifice is an offering to God. And because it's an offering to God, God reserves the right to accept or to refuse. And we can never forget this. We don't get to decide what an acceptable sacrifice is. Several years ago, I had a friend tell me that he was going to divorce his wife and marry another woman. And he considered himself a Christian, and he didn't have a right to divorce his wife. I knew that, and he knew that. And therefore, he didn't have the right to marry another woman. And so I just told him, I said, you can't do that. You can't just decide that you're going to break up with your wife and marry another woman. You can't decide to do that if you're a Christian. And he said, I know, I remember this conversation. These are his exact words. I know I will need that. I know that I need to be married. And then here's what he said, and I believe God will accept that. No, he won't. No, he won't. We don't get to decide what is acceptable to God. This particular situation I brought up of marriage and remarriage can be very complicated and very messy, but this particular situation was not messy. He didn't have a right to divorce, he didn't have a right to remarry, and he did not have the right to choose what he believed God would deem as acceptable. We don't have the right to decide what God will accept. Humankind has invented all kinds of perverse ways of offering sacrifices to God, but God has always been clear that His way is the only way. Does God, the creator of the universe, have a right to decide what sacrifices He will accept? Sure He does. And we need not be offended when He says He won't accept certain sacrifices. This came up when God was teaching the children of Israel how they would serve Him. And this very point had to be clarified a number of times. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God, your fathers, is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess, you shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess served their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillar, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. And then this is the point, verse 4, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. It would have been convenient if they could have. I mean, there was already altars in place. There was already temples in place. I mean, all this was ready to go. It was a turnkey operation. They could have walked into the land and just started serving God, worshiping God, with all the systems that were already in place. And God said, no, you're going to destroy all of that, and you'll do this exactly how I tell you to. God has the right to define what is and isn't an acceptable sacrifice. That's where I'll stop the lesson this morning. God calls us to be a living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice, and we'll finish this discussion this afternoon. I appreciate your time and attention today. Of course, we always love coming back here and seeing all of you and the support and encouragement that you give us. By way of invitation, it's the same as it always is. Someday you're going to meet God. You haven't seen God yet, but you will. Someday you are going to meet God and give an account of your life. And there's a whole lot of things in life that won't matter. There's a whole lot of things that won't matter. God's not going to ask you how good you were at basketball. He's not going to ask you how good you were at volleyball. He's not going to ask you about your ACT score, your SAT score, or where you graduated in your class. He's not going to ask you about any of those things. There will be only one thing that matters when you are looking God in the eyes. And that is whether or not you joined yourself to His Son, Jesus Christ, and lived as a sacrifice for Him. If you're not doing that now, you have an opportunity to as we stand and sing.
Number 642. I am resolved. No soul. I